Would you be thankful with me as we seek the Lord one more time? Father, we just want to give you thanks today because you are good to us, God. And you are our King of glory. And you love us. And you sent Jesus to die for our sins, no matter our situation, no matter how much we've run from you. You loved us, Lord. And you invite us to come into your family, to be a part of your household. You're too good to us, God. And we just thank you, Lord. We pray that as we study your word today, that you would reveal yourself to us, Lord, and the victory that is found in Jesus Christ. Lord, be with us and pour out your spirit in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, let's just read through the passage a little bit today, starting in verse 12. And then after that, we'll do our introduction to lay a foundation. But it says in verse 12, it says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God. We speak in the sight of God in Christ." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Amen. Now, have you ever had a grandmother or maybe a seasoned saint at church that they would give you hugs, and when you got those hugs, some of their perfume would rub off on you, and then for an hour or two afterwards, you could still smell the perfume? You ever had that? I remember that, my grandmother, but also some of the ladies there at Lane Prairie. Whenever I was growing up, they'd give you that hug, and sometimes they'd give you that sloppy kiss on the cheek, and then after that, you would just smell them forever and ever, and then that fragrance just seemed to stick with you. That's not a bad thing. Long after they're gone, you can still smell that fragrance and remember the love of the hug. Well, you know, as we look at this today, sometimes you and I meet strangers. And when we do, we can tell they're a believer right off the bat, a follower of Jesus, because there's something about them. There's a fragrance about them. And it lasts after they leave. You just can't, they can't hide it. Well, last week, Paul finished up his comments and his reasons for the shift in his travel itinerary, some of the charges that were being lodged at him by the false teachers. But now he kind of moves forward in the letter, and we'll kind of see this thing where he'll talk about an experience, and then he goes off into a teaching, if you would. And that kind of stays a pattern throughout the letter. So he starts today talking about moving forward on his travel. And so he takes this initial step of his journey, leaving Ephesus, and his first milestone is there in a little town called Troas. Now, you've heard of the Trojan horse before. Well, it started out there in the Trojan area there in Troas, right? The area of Troy. And so that's the plain of Troy. And so he goes there. It's kind of a gateway for the Apostle Paul, because if you recall back in Acts 16, that's where he had his vision to go to Macedonia in the first place, right? And you know, so he's heading there now to Troas to cross over to Macedonia. But he had an appointment there to meet Mr. Titus. And we'll talk about that today. But he's going to discuss some fragile circumstances that he was facing. And then he's also going to break into spontaneous praise. And then lastly, he's going to address another charge that's being made against him. When you really think about it, what we'll see next week is this last statement that he makes here is kind of a transition into a longer teaching that we'll find is going to take us all the way to chapter 7. But three areas that I think you'll see today as we go through this. Number one, trial. He's going to talk about trial and fragility that comes with it, this combination of opportunity and opposition that comes. And then he's going to talk about a triumph in Christ, right? The victory that he has, and then anyone who's in Christ has, the celebration of the Lord's continual triumph in us and through us. And then also, we're going to see him talk about his testimony, where he goes into the sincerity of what he's doing and why. And once again, puts down a false claim that's being made against him. So let's jump in now, verse 12, and just start taking it apart. He says, furthermore, you know, this is after the last section that he dealt with the problems. He says, when I came to Troas, so he left Ephesus, he's there, comes to this stopping point in Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. So the change plan is now initiated. He's left Ephesus. He gets there. But when he gets to Troas, he's like, where's Titus at? And what's the outcome of the letter that I wrote to Corinth the first time, right? What did they respond to it? You know, because Titus was supposed to come back and tell him what was the situation. But Titus isn't here. Titus hasn't shown up. And if you recall, back in those times, travel was not always very consistent. You know, you think about delays in airports today. Back then, you weren't sure if you were ever going to show up to your destination because a lot of people died when they traveled. And so it was you know, a tough thing when you traveled. You could fall prey to all kinds of hoodlums and such. But he says, you know, when he got here to Troas, he was just starting what he always does, which is to preach the gospel. And while he was doing that, a door was open to him. Now that's, if you don't know, is Christianese for an opportunity to share the gospel. It's used in a couple other places in Scripture. Colossians 4, we saw it when we were there, verse 3, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. Jesus himself uses it in Revelation 3. I set before you an open door that no one can shut it, right? This idea. So he's talking here about an opportunity, you know, to open in front of him there in Troas. And you know, for an evangelist like Paul, that was like a dream come true. An opportunity to share the gospel. Wow! You know, he's excited. But as we'll see, he doesn't have any peace in the situation. Humanly speaking, as we look at this, there is some fragility there. You ever have something in your life that seems very fragile? You ever have situations that show up and things are not solid? Well, Paul shows up here. He has an open opportunity. But then there's these previous arrangements. The whole reason that he's traveling is to find out what's going on in Corinth. The priority practice that he has right now is tagging up with Titus. And Titus was supposed to meet him here. And Titus isn't here. Does Titus get hurt? Or what happened to Titus? Or, you know, what's going on in Corinth? That's his focus. That's what he's doing. He's heading there for this purpose. And now Titus isn't there. Didn't show up on time. Sometimes in ministry, not everybody shows up on time. And Titus didn't this time, right? That's how it worked. But as you think about that, as we saw our little map before we started the teaching, you know, that was a little bit of a travel. But again, he's there in Troas waiting. Well, this opportunity is open in front of him. But it says there in verse 13 that he has no rest in his spirit. You know, before I move on, I want to talk about this open door thing here. Sometimes God calls us to do the work of an evangelist. Even if we don't have the gift of evangelism, he puts somebody in front of us. And I know the habit that I can have, and maybe you can have this too, is I start looking around for a Billy Graham or a Greg Laurie to share the gospel so I don't have to, right? I don't have to get uncomfortable. Let them do it. They obviously don't feel uncomfortable in that situation, right? But sometimes God puts an open door in front of you and I, and we are not supposed to look for somebody else because he put the open door in front of you and I. And Paul, in this situation, though, even though there was clearly a door open, there was an uncomfortable trial at play that really only he and those with him knew about. He felt the love for the lost. He wanted to share the gospel. The opportunity was there. But yet, inside, there was a lot of despair. There was a lot of uncertainty. And his priority right now was to care for the church of Corinth. That was what he was in the business of. That's where he was traveling to get to, right? To care for them, to find out what Titus encountered there. And so what does he do? What kind of a decision should he make? And it says here, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. He says, but taking leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. His restlessness is present, and Paul could not escape it. You know, it's one of those things. Do I take off into this and worry about trying to bring a new family here into Troas? Or do I care for the family that God has already entrusted to me and my obligations to them? And he was torn in the situation. Now, we'll see in a little bit that he made the right decision by leaving. But as a person decides to serve the Lord, did you know that it's not always rose petals and flowers and butterflies when you choose to serve the Lord? Did you know that? Well, it's just not. I'm going to tell you, sometimes it's kind of rough. Now, whether you're choosing to serve the Lord or not, just getting up and coming to church on Sunday mornings can be a real feat, right? There's always that potential for a tiff with your spouse or one of your kids because they won't move fast enough. We're going to be late. You need to get in gear. Try that with your wife and see how that goes, gentlemen. Yeah. Well, you know, Susie and I, years ago, we made the decision that if anything arises on a Sunday morning, we were going to put it in a box, set it on the shelf until later, and we would deal with it. So anything that comes up, all right, you and I know this is probably a spiritual attack. Let's just set it in a box and shut the lid on it. We'll look at it, and if it's even there after church, we'll deal with it afterwards. You know what? Usually, it's long gone. It was just an attack. But in ministry, when you decide to do something for the Lord, you're going to run into some fragility. You know, not too long ago, Brandon was willing to do something on a Sunday evening in our Bible fellowships. And you know what? That was the weirdest thing, watching all those people get up in all those Aztec outfits and out there beating on drums right outside the church. Wasn't that the oddest thing, right? Fragility. Well, he plodded through it. Paul here, stay in Troas or stick to the flight plan. Well, Titus isn't here, and the flight plan is he's going to leave Corinth, go up through Macedonia, come over to Troas, and meet me in Troas. So he's not here, so maybe he's stuck in Macedonia. Maybe he's sick, don't know. Let's go to Macedonia and see if we can find Mr. Titus. So Paul here, it's interesting as you think about this, we never in Scripture really see Paul complain about his own circumstances. In fact, quite the opposite. Usually he doesn't complain and he's just saying, well, Lord, bring it. But he's concerned about Titus and he's concerned about the church in Corinth. And it is interesting to see his concern for others, and we're going to talk about that in a second. But I just want to cite for you a verse of Scripture about the Apostle Paul. It actually happens after this, timeline-wise. But Acts 20, listen to what Paul says. He says, the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Acts 20, verses 23 and 24. He wasn't worried what might happen to him, but when it came to caring for other people, you see his pastor's heart come out because he really was concerned for Titus and he was really concerned for what was going on in Corinth. Now, as we're talking here about this, he took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Now, let's, to our right, turn to chapter 7 of this same letter, 2 Corinthians 7. I want you to see here because, like I said, he kind of talks a little bit about his trip, then he breaks out into a sermon, and then he comes back and talks about his trip. So when he gets back to his trip, it's here in chapter 7. And we're going to see in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5, he gives us a little more detail about this before he then launches into another discussion. But it says here in verse 5, chapter 7, verse 5, For indeed, when I came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. There's that word of rest again. But we were troubled on every side. And outside were conflicts, and inside were fears or concern, right? Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire and your mourning and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So Paul there, when he finally gets over to Macedonia, sure enough, Titus shows up, and Titus tells him all about what was going on in Corinth and how they had responded to that first letter in a very positive way and was very encouraged. See, he made that decision to leave Troas because his priority was first with Titus and the Corinthians, and he didn't step through that door that was definitely open in front of him. He probably wasn't sure at that time that it was the right call. Sometimes you don't know what the right call is. You have to sense the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that's probably what Paul was doing when he went and made that decision to go on. But once he got there, he ran into Titus, and the Lord brought comfort to him when he heard the news. Not only that he saw Titus, but the message was received there. Makes you wonder if the Lord didn't allow that lack of rest to show up in Troas so he wouldn't stay there. Sometimes the Lord can allow certain discomforts to come in our lives so that it causes us to move in a different direction. I've had that with jobs and you name it before, right? Sometimes the Lord allows these things to come in to move us in a different direction. And he no longer has that restless heart here, and he's actually in a very good spirit about the whole situation. So it is here in Macedonia where he'll end up writing the letter that you and I are reading. While he's there in Macedonia, he'll write this letter, send it back to Corinth with Titus, and then he will go on down to Corinth just a little later after that. But because of this, you know, when we get back there, we're going to see he runs into this place where now he goes into spontaneous praise. And he knew it was the right call. Now, here in the Austin area, once a month, there is a pastor's luncheon that we go to. Sometimes when I can get off from my day job, I get a chance to go to it. And this last time while I was in that luncheon, there was part of the discussion going on, and I decided I was going to bring something up and just to see what happens, right? You ever do that? Just say something to see what's going to happen, to throw it out there and see what's going to blow up or not? Well, I made this statement to the group, you know, and there's a bunch of guys in there. They've actually been at serving the Lord a much longer time than I, and much larger congregations as well. And I said, you know, something like, does it seem that things always remain fragile, or do you get to that point where it doesn't feel fragile anymore? Seems to me like the Lord wants things to stay fragile, so you stay dependent upon Him. And after that, one by one went around the room, and they were just telling me over and over how that, man, it always feels fragile. It never feels like you're going to get there. It always feels this sense of tenuousness. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to blow up. And then next thing you know, there's this massive attack. And did you know that ministry is often fragile? It may feel like it's going to break, but isn't it then that the Lord teaches you to seek Him, to actually call out to Him, to depend upon Him to get you through the situation? I have the sense that if we actually felt like we were doing good, then we might stop praying as much. We might start getting overconfident. But when we are in a place of fragility, it teaches us to stay dependent on the Lord. I don't know about you guys, but I think maybe that's a better place to be when things seem fragile. Amen. Because then you're seeking Him and you're depending on Him and not yourself. Well, while we're out and about, I'm going to take one more to the right, and then I'm going to go back, and I don't plan on going anywhere else for a while. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 2, because we're going to get into this next section about a Roman triumph. And I want you to see what's here in Colossians chapter 2, because it's the only other place in Scripture a Roman triumph is mentioned. And I want you to see the context here about it before we go back and do our teaching, starting in verse 14 in our normal text. So as we look here at Colossians chapter 2, again, just correlating for this so we can see it, I'll pick up in verse 13, read down through 15 for context, but I want you to get the sense of what's here. He says here, talking about the one who's been born again, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him," literally co-made alive, having given you all, forgiven you of all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, all those things that would condemn us in the law, Jesus died on the cross to forgive us from. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, talking about the demonic powers, and he made a public spectacle of them, having triumphed over them in it. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, he defeated the devil and his minions. And it says here that he made a public show of them, a public spectacle of them. This word here only used one time in Scripture here about the demons and what happened to them when Jesus died on the cross and then was buried. See, he made this the show of them. Now this is important to the context where we're going, because a Roman triumph was this big parade that didn't happen very often in Rome. The Roman generals, when they went out to conquest and they defeated a huge enemy, killed over 5,000 enemy, and then they took the territory and they brought back plunder to Rome, and it was this big event, right? And the Senate had to approve it, and then they would parade all through the city of Rome and end up at the Circus Maximus downtown, and they'd have the big festivities, and it was a big thing. And it's telling us here that Jesus, he defeated them, triumphed over them, and then he made a public spectacle out of them. You know, the Roman generals, when they conquered an area, those who they captured, they would bring back to Rome with them, and those people would be, they would be in their birthday suit, if you know what I mean. And they would be dragged by ropes through the city of Rome, being made a public spectacle of. So Paul here is painting out what happened to the demons when Jesus died on the cross. I think that's pretty important to see. But let's go back now to where we're teaching at 2 Corinthians, as we see the only other mention of a triumph in Scripture. We look here at what we find in verse 14. And thinking about what's here, it says, now we see him break into spontaneous praise after having come to Macedonia and run into Titus. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Talking about the triumph, you know, kids, they enjoy a good parade. I remember when my kids were small, you take them out to the parade and there's the floats and they're throwing candy out. The kids are having a good time, right? As we look at this again, this idea here, he says, thanks be to God. So he's giving praise and honor to God. He said, who, 80% of the time, B, 99% of the time, or C, always leads us in triumph. You see, Jesus died on the cross that we don't have to live a defeated life. He died on the cross that you and I can be changed and forever made new. And God leads us in triumph. He uses this imagery from the Roman culture to now talk about God. He uses this as a metaphor here about God who always leads us in triumph. God here through Jesus Christ being that general, the conquering general who leads us in triumph. And the Roman soldiers, when they went through Rome with their general, they'd be singing and praising and doing all this stuff, and there'd be this big hoopla quite an ordeal as they went through the city of Rome. And Paul here uses that imagery, how that Jesus Christ is our commander who has given victory, and then we can sing his praises, and we're being led in that triumph. Because the general, the Roman general, would get on a gold chariot and he would be pulled behind some nice pretty horses through the city of Rome as they all sang about how great a leader they had, that kind of thing. But here Paul uses that imagery about what Jesus has done for us. So the Paul, this decision to go was the right decision, and he's not defeated now, but God through that situation led him into triumph, and he felt confident that was exactly the case. And I think this is important to see, because in Romans 8 it tells us that we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. It's not that we be careless. It's not an excuse for carelessness. But it's also an encouragement to know that even when things feel fragile, that we can have confidence that God is there and he has his hand upon us. Can I ask you a question? Are you comfortable with God's hand upon you and guiding you as you go? Are you comfortable with that? Because He doesn't give you all the information up front. He takes you somewhere and He guides you as you go, and He'll steer you this way and steer you that way with His hand upon your life. And He uses different things to guide us. And even though it may feel a little fragile, we need to remain confident in His sovereignty, because He is sovereign. And you know, here this idea of the parade, this excitement, this victory that was found. He says He always leads us in triumph in Christ. And now he begins to shift the metaphor a little bit, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge. Now the picture here, again, in this big Roman parade, not only would they have the procession and the soldiers all singing, and then the those who had been conquered being dragged behind, but there would be incense all throughout the parade. The Romans would be swinging around this incense, and it would bring about this sweet smell as they were smelling all this, and it was kind of the smell of victory, if you would, as they would go through here. And so Paul here shifts the thing. He says, and through us, or in using us, and by means of us, He diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge. Now, you know, I use that illustration of the grandmotherly hug, and they get their perfume on you when they give you the hug. Well, he's talking here that God works through us, that's you and I, to diffuse a fragrance of His knowledge. You see, I don't know if you've got a diffuser at your house, but you can put little things in a diffuser, and it mists the water, and it brings that sin out into the house. And God here works in you and I, the believer. He works in us to diffuse a fragrance, this sweet savor of the knowledge of the salvation that we have available in Christ Jesus, right? In every place, everywhere we go, God diffuses this savory smell. Now, Paul, you think about it, he was once a foe. He was once somebody who was against God. He was a violent aggressor against Christians. But he was conquered by Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus. And he became a trophy of battle. He yielded his heart to Jesus, and he began to be that person who was now with the Lord, following the Lord, rejoicing, singing of the Lord, and the Lord's triumph in his life. See, you can be led around in the world's kind of triumphs, and it celebrates its little victories. Or you can be led about by Jesus Christ and participate in His triumph. Amen? As we think about that, though, in Christ Jesus, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory in the spiritual warfare. And as we think about that, this incense being burned there, it's, again, this is just metaphor for that thing that ingrains the experience by the sense. That scent of victory, that victory that God has had in our lives. And as he goes on here, that it's in every place. Now, this idea of diffusing, it's to make it recognizable. And that knowledge being that understanding, that knowledge of salvation, of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. You see, wherever I go and wherever you go, we are diffusing a fragrance, whether we realize it or not. You and I are leaving a scent, just like that illustration I gave of the older grandmother giving you the hug and getting the perfume. You and I, when we go around and we rub shoulders with people in the marketplace, we are leaving a scent where we go. Question. What is the fragrance that you leave when you go? What is the fragrance that you leave where you go? Is it a sweet smell? Or is it an obnoxious odor? I can tell you a story. I won't name any names. They'll remain anonymous. Maybe $20 later. Just kidding. A young lady. I was getting out. I was getting gas. This is a few years back. And I got back in the truck. It was cold outside. And the windows are up. And looked over at the young lady, and she was looking the other direction. And I just shut the doors, started putting on my seatbelt, and then I smelt it. The atmosphere was disturbed. It was obnoxious. It was horrid smelling. Putrid. It assaulted my nose. Notice I said it was a young lady too, right? You expect them to be pretty and gentle, but they can make obnoxious noises and smells too. Yeah. If I'd have said young man, you would have thought, you know, that would have identified somebody, but that's not the case. And I didn't do it to embarrass anybody, but the point I'm making here is that we go somewhere, we go out in public, and we're leaving a fragrance by the things that we say, by the things that we do, and by the people that when we meet them, how we interact with them. They may not remember what you say, but they'll remember what you left them with. And it's so important that our fragrance, that when we go out in every place, we're leaving the fragrance of His knowledge, of Him, the fragrance of Christ. As we go on here, it says, For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And so as we think about this, it leads straight out of verse 14. You know, He diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place, for we are to God, because we are to God, the fragrance of Christ. Interesting, in the Greek, He uses a different word here on fragrance the second time. The first time, osmi, like aroma, right? But here, it's eudia. It's like a sweet smell of sacrifices. This goes back to the Old Testament, associated with those peace offering sacrifices. You and I, when we do our part in the gospel, when we actually participate in what God has called us to do, we become a sweet smelling savor to the Lord. When we do our part and participate in the Lord's work, pleasing to Him. He, number one, diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge, but it's through that aroma that you and I bring. When we participate in the gospel, that we truly bring that fragrance of Christ among those. And it says being saved and then for those who are perishing. Now this terminology is being used here. It's used in a couple other places in the New Testament. Ephesians 5:2 uses it there of Christ. It says, as Paul's exhorting the church there, he says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. I think it ups the ante on this when you see that he says, among those who are being saved. You see, he also says, among those who are perishing. When you and I go out into the world around us, we're surrounded by two camps of people. We're surrounded by the saints and we're surrounded by the ain'ts. They don't know Jesus. They haven't put their faith in Jesus. And you and I are leaving a sacrifice by choosing to follow Christ, and we give that sweet-smelling aroma that's pleasing to God when we participate in that. Ultimately, to draw them to Christ, that they might partake of eternal life, that they could be saved. For we are to God that fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. You and I are that smell and that fragrance of sacrifice, and they need to see the right sacrifice in you and I. And so as we consider this in our own lives, we have to ask the question, am I being that person that is sacrificial in the way that I live? Well, let's go on here to verse 16. He goes on and just continuing in this thought, he says, and to the one we're an aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, an aroma of life leading to life. Again, Jesus, He came into enemy territory. He defeated the enemy. He took them captive and He offers life. It's interesting, the image of Jesus offering life instead of death to those who He defeats. You and I, we like Paul, we start out, we're running from God. We're a foe of the Lord. We're at enmity with God. And then Jesus went to the cross and we recognize what He did by sacrificing Himself, shedding His blood as an atoning sacrifice. And then by receiving that by faith, we can not be destroyed. But we can be made alive. In fact, God invites us to come and be a part of His family for eternity. And when we're around those that we meet, it says, so the one, we're an aroma of death. You know, to those who continue to reject the Lord, they're going to see and remember that example that you and I provided to them. So Paul himself, again, he was a violent persecutor of the church, but then he became a trophy of grace. And sometimes those family members and those friends who knew us before, when they run into us, they recognize something is different. I remember a guy that I was in high school with, and he knew me when I was kind of wild. And I saw him out at the Cleburne Lake one year at a 4th of July outreach. And we were out there. You know what I was doing? I was trying to get into conversations, have an opinion poll conversation with him so I could tell him. He goes, what are you out here doing, man? He's like, I already drank like 12 beers. And you know, he's just going on about it. And you know, I'm out here actually sharing the gospel. He stopped and looked at me. What? See, they knew who we were. They knew what we'd acted like. And then they see something different. You know, the one leading to death, if they choose to accept Jesus is one thing, but if they reject Him, they're basically choosing justice. They're not accepting of grace, they're choosing justice. And one day, they will be vanquished to a lake of fire. They're acknowledging the offer and then rejecting it. Considering carefully their two options and then they don't take it. But you and I are that incense, that sweet smell, and it's the same to both parties. They smell a sweet smell, but one wants it and the other rejects it. You know, it's interesting when you think about what would happen in the Roman festivities. Once they got down to the Circus Maximus, they would then take these prisoners and they would feed them off to the critters there, the lions and the tigers. Or sometimes they would have the gladiators fight them, or they would just execute them. Sometimes, from what I hear, they offered some of them a chance to basically become Romans. They would offer life to some of them, but to the others, it was always death. But Jesus doesn't want anybody to die, doesn't want anybody to go to the lake of fire, doesn't want anybody to spend eternity without Him. But the sweet savor that we bring, the offering of the gospel, is that call to them to come to God. Some are led and sensed the lead to come, and they accept the offer. They put their faith in Jesus, and it becomes an aroma to life. Others, they choose not to believe. And that means pending judgment is coming. This is the twofold effect of the gospel. You know, Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. See, when you hear the gospel message and you understand that you are deserving of judgment, it's then that you get serious about things and you recognize you need God's forgiveness. It's then that you got to do something about this because you know that you're guilty. The acceptance brings you to victory. You become part of the family of God. You get to stand at the bema seat of Christ one day and receive rewards. But rejection means that one day you'll receive justice for everything that you've chosen to do at the great white throne of judgment. Aroma leading to life or aroma leading to death. They don't get to set their own morality. God has objective truth and He expects us to come to Him and receive forgiveness. It says here that He asks the question. He pauses here to contemplate this responsibility that He has and that you and I have of sharing the gospel. He says, who is sufficient for these things? Well, anybody here feel sufficient? I don't. In fact, apart from Jesus Christ, I don't even have the right to open my mouth. But Paul, just like you and I, had that BC day where he was before Christ, but now he was in Christ, and he recognized he had that responsibility. The choices of how we choose to live and what aroma we leave to the people around us can mean life and death. There was a gentleman, his name was Steve Brown, and he would be approving of me using his name. In high school, he and I were in band together. I think he played trombone and then tuba. But then later on after high school, I saw him. And he was kind of long-haired. He changed. He looked a little different. He came up to me and he goes, "You know what? You know, I want to talk to you about something." And I go, "What's that, Steve?" He goes, "I want to find out if you know Jesus Christ." "Oh yeah, I know Jesus." "Yeah, well, how do you tell me about it? When did you get to know him?" You know, so I told him when I had gotten saved. And he goes, "Wait a second. Back when I knew you in high school, you knew Jesus and you never told me about him?" Dude, that cut. It cut. Because he was right. I was completely a bum. I should have been doing my job and telling him about Jesus. I should have cared enough about him to love him. Thank God that he ran into somebody else who actually told him the truth. And he got saved. And it changed his life. Jesus is the conquering victor. And he uses his servants to share the gospel. You know, the Bible tells us, and Joe started us out there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, "And God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess him as Lord. Some do it now and receive grace. Others will do it later and they'll receive justice for their sins. We want to be, like Paul's suggesting here, like a Pez dispenser of the grace, right? We want to go out and give out the gospel everywhere we go and share it with everybody we can. And join in the victory parade and invite them to join in the victory parade. See, none of us are worthy. None of us have it all together. Nothing in Paul's past, no matter how religious he was, ever equipped him to be used by the Lord. Nothing that he had made him meritorious enough to deserve to get to do these things, to be sufficient and qualified. Jesus Christ approved him on the day that he got saved and put him into the ministry. You and I are no different. We ran from God, and when we come to God and let him clean us up, he's the one who approves us to share these things, not ourselves. Never, ever. Well, verse 17, he goes on, "For gar," you know, this justification statement, "we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." You see, Paul here sharing his testimony, unlike those who had come there to Corinth to oppose Paul, Paul here, he's doing things a little different. And the false teachers, they had come there and they had actually turned the message of the gospel into something that they could peddle. Something that they could peddle. This is the only place in Scripture this word is used. It's used to actually indicate somebody actually maybe watering down something to sell it quickly and to make a profit. This idea here, that these false teachers, and when we get to chapter 11, he's going to deal with these guys pretty hard. And we'll see it then. I'm going to save it for then. But he here brings us intimation here already. We're not like as so many peddling the word of God. You know, it's funny to me, there's so many so-called churches today that beat the money drum today. Have you ever noticed that? They don't even teach the word of God. They give a little verse out here or there, and then they're like, "God's running out of money. Pass the plate, guys." You know, we have to be careful about that. We when we come to the Scriptures and talk about money, we do bring it up. But other than that, we don't on purpose. But Paul here says we're not like so many just peddling the Word of God. Makes you wonder about some of these places that are out there. Watered down messages and give us money. As you think about that, Paul's here, his motives are pure. His conscience is clean. There's no showmanship needed. He doesn't need to do anything crazy. He just wants to get in behind his conquering Savior and go where Jesus is going. And to just tell them the truth of the gospel, not peddling it. This word for peddling, again, it just means to adulterate, to be a huckster, to water down and make by selling, sordid gain, if you would. We're not one of those guys. We're not as so many peddling the word of God. But out of sincerity, he was giving it to them. From sincerity. Now, since the The gospel began. Since the birthday of the church, since the day of Pentecost, there have been attacks against the church and people coming into the church and doing things for money, trying to get into it for that, for gain. You know, was it Acts 8? There was the one guy there who was trying to get the Holy Spirit so he could charge money for it, right? And then Peter rebuked him. But at that time, around the year 80, they actually had a book that started getting put together, and I think it went to around 80, 150 or so, called the Didache, right? It had to do with the word or whatever, and there's a lot of different opinions on it, but one of the main things in the book was how to be able to test and see if somebody was a legit teacher versus one of the itinerant teachers that were just in it for the money. And it was designed to, if they do this, you know they're not of the Lord. But if they do this, then maybe they're legit, right? And it's funny as you think about that, you know, that Paul here addressing this. Now, I did look at some of the stuff having to do with what was going on culturally in the Roman Empire. And some of the secular people, you know, talked about this. Socrates, there's, you know, Philo does as well. And other people, they talk about it. But there were these traveling sophists or itinerant speakers that would go around. They would have a big oratory skill. They would draw a crowd. They would gain a following. And then they would always get in and try to fleece the group of people and try to get money off of them, right? And that was pretty common in those days. And apparently some of those fellows had come here to the church in Corinth, and they were trying to get a standing in the church. And it's important that we're careful to look at what the Scripture tells us about how we're supposed to do things. I'd like to close out today in the book of Romans, our finish line there, as we consider the victory that we have in Jesus and the fragrance that we are to leave on the world around us. So if you would, turn to your left to Romans chapter 8. Let's kind of close thoughts out today. Romans chapter 8, I can't think for many, many other passages that are a nice finish line. It's this one right here, when we consider the victory in Christ that we have. Now it says here in Romans chapter 8, I'll start in verse 35 just to gain the context. Read down to the end. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And we might even add today, or any other fragility that we face. As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, and if you're serving the Lord today, remember, there's going to be fragility. You're going to face trials. They're going to come. The Lord has allowed it if it's in your life. But remember, it's there to keep you in a place of dependence on Him. But you are in victory as you follow Him. No matter what ends up happening to you on this earth, no matter what, we have victory, and we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And as we serve Jesus, we have a responsibility to leave the fragrance, that sweet, sweet smelling fragrance, that offering to the Lord that's acceptable to Him, and not an obnoxious odor to those who are around us. Wherever we go, we want to leave that fragrance so that the two groups around us can recognize it, both the believer and the non-believer. They don't know what exactly you are, but they know this: you're the real deal when it comes to a follower of Jesus. We sincerely want them to come to Christ, but they've got to smell that sense of that calling, and that comes oftentimes through our testimony of our life and the things that we say. I'd say this: if you're here today and you have not done so, today is that day. You need to call out to Him and ask Him to forgive you. If you're listening online and you haven't yet done that, I encourage you even right now to call out to Him and ask Him to come in and forgive you of your sins. Because if you do, He will. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for these passages that tell us about the victory that we have found in Jesus and how mighty he is, but also, Lord, how to carry out our lives as a fragrance to Christ as we impact those people around us, Lord, showing them not only how you live the life for Christ, but also the pathway to get to Christ, so that they would no longer be those people that will be receiving justice, but Lord, that they could come to that place of receiving your grace. They might know you and the power that you have to change our hearts and our lives, Lord. And I just pray, Father, even now, if there's anyone present or anyone online that doesn't know you, that you would move in their hearts to know, to put their faith in you, Lord, to know you. But also, Lord, for those who are here present as believers, that we would be challenged, Lord, to leave a sweet smell wherever we go, a fragrant smell of the sacrifice of a life that's given over to serve you, Lord. Help us to be faithful, Father. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.